Good morning.
It's really good to see you guys. You are our family. But it is awesome to have more family, more direct family here. My daughter Karis and her husband Jacob came yesterday. They drove all night, overnight from Michigan to here so they could spend a half an hour with Caleb, our older son, who then flew back to California to go back to the Joshua Wilderness Institute. So we had a half an hour together in the airport. It was kind of cool. I was thinking about what my verse was for nursery, and it was, "This too shall pass," which is why I don't have one of those gifts. But yeah, are the Regin Balls here? Are you guys here? Usually they sit right over there. Anyway, they're having their 47th anniversary. I thought it was today. I thought that was remarkable, so I wanted to congratulate them up here. You can congratulate them later. In the tribe, since 2008, when the tribal people first heard the gospel, at the end of every year, they would take the church service, and people would just share what God has done for them throughout the year. They did that every week as well, but it was important for them and significant for them to do it at the end of the year, and then just say thank you to God for all that He's done. And it was as small, if you will, to the fact that there was rain, enough to have food on their table. These are things that we don't really think about too much. To the fact that going back to 2008 when they first heard the gospel and reminding themselves of that. But then they also, would take a moment to really acknowledge some of the hard things too. For some people, the mortality rate there is a lot greater than it is here. It's gotten a lot better since we've been there. But, there's a lot of a death that goes on with infants, moms that pass through childbearing. So there's a lot of heaviness and sadness too, but they acknowledge that, and they look for God in those things. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful time. A lot longer than what we're used to, sitting here on our nice soft chairs. It's literally a piece of wood, the plank that we sit on for hours and hours straight, boys. They're like, yeah. But they acknowledge it. They deal with it. And I appreciate that, and I love that. So what I'd like to do today is, we're not going to do that. Don't worry. Everybody's going, oh, man, are we going to have to say something? No, we're not going to do that. But I'd like to, I know we're supposed to forget what is behind, but at least let's acknowledge that. Some of those things are hard. We've had some hard things that happened in each one of our lives, but some good things too, some exciting things, perhaps some pretty severe illnesses or sicknesses, but then some amazing healings that we can thank God for. So it's a mix, isn't it? And I'm so thankful that God says to be thankful in all things, not for all things, because it's hard for me to be thankful when I'm sick for the sickness. But God works in it all. So I want to just take today, since it is the last day of 2018, and think about that, and then really focus on what's ahead. So what we're going to be looking at is in 2 Timothy 4, and it's Paul's last words. And the reason I want to do this is because it's, to me, one of the greatest speeches of all time, as far as a valedictorian-type speech, that he's coming to the end. It's his last words. And it's words I've heard Jamie quote often, so I'm sorry this is going to put you to sleep. But for me, it's one of the greatest speeches of all times, thinking of, okay, something's coming to an end, but there's something bigger coming in the future. So to kick us off, I thought I'd have a little test. I'm going to read some quotes from other great speeches, and you're going to tell me who said it, okay? So here's the first one. There it is. "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you." Who is it? John F. Kennedy. Good job. Inauguration address. Okay. Next one. Yeah, these aren't too hard. "I have a dream." Martin Luther King Jr. Yes. I love that in Alabama, all the Alabama fans. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Martin Luther King Jr. Yes. Okay, next one. This one might be a little bit, oh no, it's all right if you just don't jump to the bottom yet. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand here we idle? What is that that gentlemen wish? Why, what would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry, good job. You guys are nailing it. Okay, a couple more. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and on the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender. Winston Churchill, good job. 1940, we shall fight on the beaches. Okay, and last one. This one might be a little more difficult, maybe, I don't know. Fans, for the past 2 weeks, you've been reading about a bad break that I got. Yet today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. Oh, that's not too hard. You sports fans here. He said that. That was his last address as he was leaving baseball. He had the sickness that was incurable at the time. And I don't know, maybe it still is. I'm not sure. Sorry, I'm not a doctor. But so it's called the Lou Gehrig disease today. But he said that as he was saying farewell to baseball. He was hanging up his spikes, as they say. So we're hanging up the spikes of 2018. We're saying farewell to that. We want to learn from that, of course, but we want to look ahead. And this is what Paul's saying in these words in Philippians 4. He is kind of giving us the, this is what's happened in the past, and this is what's going on, but I'm hanging up my spikes, and I'm moving on. So we're going to look at that together, and kind of as I know there's mixed emotions or thoughts about New Year's resolutions, and I agree, we ought to live like that every day, but I think it's a good time. You know, Scripture says clearly there's a time for this, there's a time for that, there's a time for this. Well, you know what? Let's take the opportunity at a big change of a year to say thank you to God for the last year, for whatever has happened and whatever he's taught us, whatever he's brought us through, and look forward to what he's going to do for us in 2019 and how we can make that an even more glorious time for his glory. So that's what we're going to look at today. So before I read the greatest speech of all time, let me go to the one who actually really wrote it, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, and we'll pray together as we look at this. Father God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, your incredible sovereignty that we don't really even comprehend what you do for us all the time and what you're doing for yourself to bring this world into your kingdom, bring the people that you love into your kingdom. And Lord God, as we look back to what you've done in 2018 and what you're going to be doing ahead, Lord, we just praise you for it all. It's so comforting to know that the time is nothing to you. You're in the past, you're in the present, and you're in the future all at the same time. And our future and our past are completely in your hands. We thank you for that. But Lord, we want to commit to you this next year. And so Lord, as I open my mouth and words come out, I pray that you just take them and bring them to each one of our hearts, that you would just teach us today, that you would help us to see what we can do and how we can do things this next year in order to, bring you more glory and honor, Lord. We just want that more than anything because you are so worthy. You are worthy to be praised and adored and honored in each one of our lives and everybody's life, really, Lord. So we just commit this time into your hands. Thank you so much for your word and your spirit that guides us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I'm going to read through to 13. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has departed me and has gone to Thessalonica, sorry. Cretan has also gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. This is the reading of God's word. So, let's look at this together, because I want to kind of dig into it a little deeper in the sense of, what is Paul really saying here? What's he dealing with? So here's the generic outline of the whole passage up there, of this section. And you'll see why I included really the greatest speech, quote unquote, to me in Greek is 52 words, and that's 6, 7, and 8. But I'm including 9 through 13 for a reason, and you'll see why as we get closer down. So that's a generic outline that we're going to look at his present situation, and then his past sacrifice, his future standing, and then eternal ships. And you'll see what that means when we get to it, because you're going, what? So in verse 6, yeah, you can go to the next slide, sorry. In verse 6, he starts off saying, presenting his present situation. He uses two metaphors. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And that's really an amazing and an interesting metaphor that he uses, because it could be applied to both the Hebrew understanding of the actual sacrifices that they would use, and then they would pour out a drink offering alongside the main offering, which is a beautiful picture in and of itself. If you think about Paul seeing himself as not the main sacrifice, but yes, he did sacrifice his whole life for the main sacrifice, which is beautiful. It also could be a metaphor relating to, in the Greek mindset, they use the wine in their sacrifices as well to all their pagan gods. Either one can work, because the next one, when he says that it's a drink offering alongside the main sacrifice, he's referring to his whole life being poured out. It wasn't just, think about it, if the priest came along and, you know, there's the sacrifice happening, and he pours the wine, but he keeps a little bit back. That's not what Paul's saying that his life was about. It was completely poured out as a sacrifice to God, a complete act of worship and sacrifice for him, for the Lord, wholeheartedly committed to the Lord. Second metaphor he uses, there you see in verse 6, the drink offering first, and then the time has come for my departure. Kind of interesting here, because that's, again, another metaphor that the Greek mind would understand. He used a word that can mean the tying of a boat or a ship up on, you know, on the, in the, what do you call those, not hangars, I keep thinking airplanes for some reason, docking, yeah, there you go. So he's got the boat tied up there, and so the word picture he uses there, the metaphor he uses there, the time for my departure, so it's time to release the ropes, and the ship is going to go to another destination. Kind of interesting, Karis read a quote yesterday that said, the ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what the ships are intended for. Yeah, we want to be safe, we want to be comfortable, we want to have everything, you know, our 401ks and all that stuff and everything. Okay, I can breathe easy now. Ship safe in the harbor, but that's not what it's intended for. Our lives are not intended to be safe and comfortable. We're on a journey, we're moving on. And I love that Paul uses that metaphor, leaving the dock, going on. He was clearly communicating to Timothy, the end of my life is at hand. He knew that it was close to the end. So this is why I wanted to look at this today, because I think it's very helpful for me personally to, when I think, okay, I want to be a better person, let's just say that generically, well, how do I do that? Well, it's helpful if we put the end in mind. Start with the end in mind. Okay, so I want to be like this. I want to be able to say these words. So let's put the end in mind. So in the sense of like, you know, on your gravestone, what do you want written there? I told you I was sick. No, we want something like he fought the good fight. He finished his course. So let's start with the end in mind. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, okay, my present situation is I'm about to die, perhaps even be martyred. So he knew that. So he says this, and he says, thinking about now his past sacrifice, he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Again, three more metaphors describing things in Paul's life. It's really quite interesting. The word agonize that we use in English is actually the Greek word from this, fight, the good fight. It's really agonize, the good agony. So that's not good English, so they didn't translate it that way. But think about it that way. It's not just limited to a boxing match. It's agonize the good agony. Is the gospel, is our Lord worth fighting for, worth agonizing for, worth going through hard stuff? Absolutely. So Paul says, I agonized through the good agony. He didn't just kind of, I'll do it when it's convenient. No, it was an agonizing thing for him, that how he gave everything he had to serve God in that good fight, that good agony. So let's agonize the good agony. He affirms here, too, at the close of his life, he has engaged himself in the one event truly worth one's life, and that's the gospel mission. I love that. Let me read that again. He affirms at the close of his life that he has engaged himself in the one event truly worth one's life. Is there anything else worth giving our lives for? Boy, big house and a nice car is really nice. But do I really want to give everything I have for just that? I don't. I'm not saying that we're doing that. I'm just saying, let's think about it. Think about where we're investing our time, where we're investing our money, where we're investing our relationships. Where is all that going? Is it? Can you really quantify that? If you can't, then maybe perhaps we need to, okay, let's forget what's behind and move forward. The only thing that's really truly worth giving our life is the gospel mission, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Next metaphor he uses, he agonized the good agony. He finished the course. I love that part too, because there's marathoners in this crowd, and they can all attest to the fact that it's really not about just winning, even though that would be nice. It's really, did you finish? Isn't that the question we ask in a marathon? Did you finish? Yeah, I finished. That's where it's satisfying, rewarding, not just, I mean, yes, winning would be wonderful, but that's for the one. Like a marathoner, it's not about that. And then, a marathoner running the race, you can see that analogy there that he's using with the Greek mindset again, and then the crowning that he'll talk about later. That's pointing back to that as well. But it's about not getting entangled in the things that are around. When you're running a marathon, if you keep stopping and having a burger and fries, man, you're not going to be able to finish that marathon. So don't get caught up in the things of this world, the sin that so easily entangles us. And that's what I think he's talking about when he's talking about Demas in verse 10. He did that. So next, he says he kept the faith. Now, keeping the faith, what does that mean? He fought the good fight. He completed the course. He kept the faith. Again, sticking with the context of the analogies or the metaphors that he's using, this keeping the faith can really be referring to he competed according to the rules. He didn't shirk his responsibilities a little bit by fudging on his, taxes or whatever. He ran his race according to the rules. He didn't take shortcuts. He did it according to the rules. And of course, that is really referring to the faith, the body of doctrine that we have in the Word of God. That's keeping the faith. That's in the sense of competing according to the rules. We're not going to manipulate things so that we get a result. And I say that because, as a missionary, it's really tempting to kind of tweak things a little bit so that everybody back home's thinking that we're just doing this great, wonderful job, I'm just going to, everybody in the whole village believed. Now I say, We think most people did, but now we would really say probably about 70%, you know, that kind of thing, because I'm going to be honest. I want to just tweak things a little bit so that Grace Community Church will raise their percentage to 25%. You know, we don't want to do that. We don't want to manipulate. We want to compete according to the rules. We want to follow the Word of God completely. So, he says all these things. That's his past sacrifice. That's what he's done to his pain, right? I mean, how much did he get tortured and persecuted for keeping the faith, for doing things according to the rules, according to God's way? He got almost killed a couple times, so he really knows what that's like. Okay, next in verse 8, we see he starts to move toward the future. So we saw his present situation, his past sacrifice, and now his future standing. He's looking forward to two things. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. So I don't think he's just looking forward to the reward, but I think he's looking forward to being with the Lord as well. Because if the Lord is going to be giving it to him, he's rejoicing in the fact that he will finally be with the Lord. And how much do we all long for that? He cannot wait to see the Lord and to receive that reward from him. And then I love how he does say this. All, you know, this reward, this crown of righteousness is going to be granted to me, but not just to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I think about his appearing a lot when I'm, you know, taking finals and I'm trying to finish a paper, and I'm like, wow, it'd be nice if the Lord came back right now. I don't think that's what this is talking about. It's a genuine loving his appearing. It's a genuine expectation that says, I really just cannot wait for him to come so that he will rule and reign the way he's supposed to be, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the way it's supposed to be, because he's God and he deserves that. We want him to be uplifted and glorified and honored by everyone. So it's a genuine loving. It's not out of just hard times, you know, so we can get out of this situation. Older people know what I'm talking about. Younger people kind of don't, because they're looking forward to, you know, some things in life. I'd rather the Lord not come just yet. So I'd like to get married first, and then I'd like to have some kids, and no, I'm kidding. Maybe not. I don't know. Do we love his appearing? Does it even really a thought in our minds that much? Or do we just love looking forward to the next event? You know, we've just done Christmas. Love it. It's great. And I've had to be convicted in my own heart and life about just, I want my kids to be together and have Christmas together so much, and because I love that. And that's not wrong. That's good. But do I do that about his appearing as well? Or do we love the appearance of other things as well? It's a genuine anticipation of his coming that motivates a lifestyle that reflects it. It's not just when the boss is around we work hard. No, it's a life that is reflecting the fact that he could come at any moment, that we are going to be with him again, and we want to bring him glory and honor. This is motivating, and that's okay. That's good. He's going to be coming again. He's going to, with his rewards in hands, and that's okay to look forward to that. So, his past sacrifice, his present situation, his future standing are that way. And then the reason I included 9 through 13 is because I believe that it's very, very important, because I appreciate seeing his humanity here. It's very easy to lift up a guy like Paul and think, wow, I just wish I could be like that type thing. 9 through 13 helped bring it back to the ground a little bit for me. So that's why I wanted to include those. And I call it eternal ships because it really just means relationships, but I wanted a time word like the other time words in the outline. So, and, right? What are the only two things on the earth that are eternal? Word of God and souls of men, right? So our relationships with people are eternal. And so that's why I went ahead and stuck with the eternal thing. But I love this, because look at what he says in 9 through 13. Make every effort to come to me, my son. He wants to be with him. He has a genuine longing to be with Timothy. And I really, really appreciate that. He has needs. The apostle has needs. He's a human still. And that brings me much encouragement. You wouldn't think, though, after this epic valedictorian type speech that this guy would need anything, but he does. He wants Timothy to come, because look what's happened. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Now, this is something that is very interesting to me because, you know, the Christianity is, it's relational. And so when people talk about, you know, they're Christians, but they don't go to church because of all the hypocrites type thing, I just think, wow, you're missing out on what Christianity really is. The whole half of it is about the body of Christ. You know, he is the head and we are his body. And as the body interacts and relates with one another, listening and humbling ourselves to meet each other's needs and all the one anothering that we do, that is what it means to walk with God. That's what it means to be a Christian. So when a Christian says, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, I'm like, okay, can we talk about that? Because I think you've got a little deception going on there. Christianity is by nature communal. Why? Because God is. The Trinity is three in one in such a way that we can't even wrap our heads around. Well, in the same way, we need each other because we are a reflection of him, right? We are God imagers, as Brett has said before. We're reflecting him. So the need for Timothy to come was heightened by the fact that Demas deserted him. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced discipling someone or teaching someone, and then they kind of turn their back on it, or perhaps you have children that right now are not in the greatest place. You want them to be walking with God, and they're not. It hurts, doesn't it? It's just aching in your soul. And I have many of my friends in the tribe, in Dinangat, I mean, that have kind of turned at not walking with God. And it just breaks my heart because I know what they're missing on this abundant life that we keep hearing so much about. And so having someone desert you, the faith or the group or whatever, it's hard. It hurts. And so Paul is saying, hey, could you come? Because Demas has left me and the other guys I've sent away on other trips. It's just Luke here. I feel bad for poor Luke. Just only Luke's with me. And he just is writing all the time. He's got his head in the book. So we need companionship in the Christian work that we're doing, doing God's kingdom work. We need each other. So it hurts, though, when people leave. That's funny. Looking at when talking about the fighting the good fight, agonizing the good agony, Demas did not do that. He the world distracted him. We don't know exactly what that means, but having loved this present world, what exactly specifically it was in Demas' life, but I think the enemy in our flesh will use all kinds of different parts of the world to have us get further away from what we really need to be doing, what we should be about as his children. Like, you never hear any children name their sons or daughters Demas, do you? This is not an example that we want to follow. So we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, to not love the world or the things of the world. It's very hard to see that in our own lives. So I'd encourage you to ask people around you, hey, what do you think? You think, am I too close to loving the things of the world? I remember wanting a new phone a while back, a few years ago, and I wanted the best one. I wanted the latest one, the one with the curved edges, you know, the best one that's out there. And I got it. And all of a sudden, I started feeling a little bit like, wow, this is weird. Nobody around me has this kind of phone. And man, so I realized the Lord convicted me and showed me, yeah, you're loving the things of the world. It could also be philosophies. It could be things of the philosophies of the world that say, you know, whether conservative, liberal, whatever you want to call it, there's philosophies out there that we don't realize it, but actually do pull us away from the truth. It's slow. It's agonizing, but it happens. And then all of a sudden we're like, well, I'm not really sure that, you know, Jesus's blood really is what's necessary for salvation. A guy that was preaching that before, now all of a sudden he's saying that. Excuse me? Well, it's because we start to listen to the philosophies of the world, the thinking of the world, and it slowly pulls us away from it. And so we don't know exactly what it was for Demas, but whatever it was, it pulled him away. Okay, so he says, the other guys have gone to do other church work. Only Luke's with me. And then he says, check this out in verse 11. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. This is really significant because, as you know, there was the church planting, first church planting team included Paul and Mark. And there was a rift because Mark left in the middle of the mission trip. As they're traveling around, Mark went back. For whatever reason, we don't know. It could have been legitimate, you know, family stuff. But whatever it was, Paul didn't appreciate it. Paul did not want that risk to happen again. So when they were going to go on another mission trip, Barnabas says, hey, let's bring Mark. Paul says, no. So there was a division there. And the reason that's significant for me is because as a guy on the mission field and as a leader on the mission field, one of the things that we have to really work through and struggle with, especially being on leadership, is this guy CD quality? Can he really make it out there on the tribe? I don't know. I saw him over there playing a video game. Can't play video games in the tribe. This is not going to work. Oh, he spends a lot of time on his phone. You can't do that in the tribe. So we sit there and we analyze and we you know, and here's Paul. I'm not knocking Paul. But Mark left for whatever reason, and Paul says, no, not CD quality. CD, sorry, it means church development. This guy is not church planting material. Barnabas says, you know what? I'll take him. Barnabas gives him a shot. So I think for me, the unsung hero in this little story, because now all of a sudden Paul's saying, hey, bring Mark, who is what? Useful to me. Play on words there, if you understand the meaning of Mark and all that. But still, the point is, he's useful to me. So now Paul's saying, no, not church planning material. Now he's saying, you know what? Actually, he's useful to me. I wonder, imagine, what if Barnabas hadn't given him a second shot? I think Barnabas is the unsung hero right there. And so I want to ask myself, am I being a Barnabas to people? Or am I so quick to say, I'm not going to do ministry with that guy because of one whatever. Not saying we just throw caution into the wind, you know, and, oh, yeah, he can do whatever he wants and we'll still let him on the team. No, not of course not. But are we willing to give people a second chance? Are we willing to say, you know what? Yeah, my first impression of him or her wasn't good, but you come alongside and be a Barnabas to that person and encourage, give them that second chance. Perhaps you've had that happen to you. You've had a Barnabas come alongside and say, hey, you know what? Let's try this again. Isn't that encouraging? So, Paul then moves from that, bring Mark with you, and he says a couple other things. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left in Troas. I love this. He needed, it was cold. I mean, you know, everybody's like, what is this cloak all about? Is there a hidden meaning in all this? Maybe there was, but it was cold where he was, and he needed the cloak because he was, you know, getting cold. And I love that. He's a human being. You know, he's not just, no, I'm going to suffer for the Lord. I don't need a coat. No, you know what? I need a coat. I appreciate that. This is humanity at its finest. And then the next one he says is, I left the coat. Could you also bring the books, especially the parchments? Now, that one's a very difficult one to really nail down as what the meaning is. So we're not really 100% sure, you know, is he actually because he's writing letters, or is it because he actually wanted to read portions of scripture, or what, you know, we're not really 100% sure on that, but either one is really good. It's still, he wants intellectual stimulus, and for me, this is important because here he is at the end of his life, still desiring to learn and reach out. So whether it's just the Old Testament portions of Scripture or it's him wanting to write more letters to people, he's still wanting to be intellectually stimulated. He's not just, you know, I got it all done. I got it all figured out, and not reading books anymore, or not writing to people or reaching out to people. Paul says, retirement, what's that? You know, here he is getting close to death, and he's like, he wants more intellectual stimulus. Paul finished well. 2018, done. And Paul, what can we say this? I don't know. Can I say I've fought the good fight? I've agonized the good agony. It, within my humanity, knowing my limitations and my weakness, have I agonized the good agony? Have I finished the course? Have I kept the faith? So within this context, I would like to propose a quick thing about how we do that. How we do finish well. How can we, with the end in mind, thinking about what we want to see at the end, how can we do that from the context of the Scripture? I could lay out 100 different things and talk about them all and the 7 habits of effective people or whatever, blah, blah, blah. But I'd like to, from this context, draw from it the application of how we can finish well, how we can say, I've agonized the good agony. Okay? So let's look at that again. How does one do that? We see in Paul's life here discipleship as a major thrust in what he's done and what he's doing. Look at the context. That's another reason why I wanted to include 9 through 13. All the people he's sending around, making sure that churches are getting what they need. The letters that he's writing, having Timothy come back. Timothy is his own disciple that he calls his son. So how can we finish well? Discipleship. Now, you may be wondering what I'm doing. You may be wondering why there's a picture of a banana tree there. This is my banana tree in the tribe. Actually, it's no longer there because banana trees just live one life. Now, the analogy, somebody pointed this out to me on the mission field, and I thought it was beautiful. Okay? So, the analogy here is one life to live, right? This is the stalk, the main stalk. That is our life. This is what bananas do. They grow like this, and then they bear their fruit. And look up under, I don't know if you can see them or well, that's why I got the laser so you can point it out to you here. There's little offshoots here, okay? So this is our life. This is you. This is me. We have one life to live. Are we bearing fruit? Okay, to me, this is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. That's bearing the fruit in our lives. But down here, you've got these little offshoots. Now, what's interesting about this is they call these suckers. That sounds really bad, but the reason they're called that is because they're attached to the mother plant, and they're actually sucking the nutrients from the mother plant. And so the question for you and me is, who is sucking from our life? In other words, who are we investing in? I know that's a weird way to say it. Maybe it'll help you never forget it. Who sucks in your life now? that's not what I said. Who are you investing in? Who does it hurt? Where are you giving time? Where am I giving time into another person's life so that they can be a banana tree? In other words, a good Christian. Where am I really doing that? Or am I just kind of on the side? How you doing? Good, yep, good, okay. See the game last week? Yep, awesome. See you next Sunday. Or are we really putting time, giving, sacrificing our own life to invest in somebody else's? That is discipleship. That is what, to me, that picture was so beautiful to see. Because after you cut the fruit of the tree down, so you, when you cut that big hand of all that fruit there, it was delicious, by the way. Oh, well, I forgot where, oh, here we go. That there, you cut that down, guess what you do? You cut down the whole tree. Now the little suckers, you take those, and guess what you do with those? You plant them somewhere else. Again, that picture that happens in discipleship, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And honestly, I've got to say thank you to God for Grace Community Church, because I feel like this is what Grace Community Church does. It's not a huge church in the sense of numerically, But if you were to look all over the world, of all the places of people that have come here, been discipled, and gone off to other places, wow, you'd see quite the harvest. So I just want to say thank you to God for that. So discipleship, how do we finish well? Who are we discipling? Second, dwell on the eternal. Because Paul says there, I'm looking forward to receiving the reward. He worked for that in the sense of looking forward to receiving that. So how can we finish well? Dwell on the things that are eternal, not on the things that are now, like Demas did. Let's not put all our attention and effort into life here and now. So again, dwell in the eternal. So that's the second one. The last one, determine Christ-likeness in the midst of our humanity. Determine Christ-likeness in the midst of our humanity. Because Paul is saying there, he had needs. He had genuine needs that he was faced with. So in the midst of our humanity, let's dwell on Christ. Let's focus and determine to be like Christ. Why? Because he's saying he's poured his life out as a drink offering. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the course. He's looking forward to when the Lord gives him the reward for all those who have loved his appearing. Paul wanted to be like Christ. He wanted to know Christ and Christ alone. So how can we live our lives with Christ as the focus, with Christ as the only focus? Well, love his appearing. Love his appearing. Think about that every day as much as you can. How can you finish well? How can you, at the end of your life, and have that epitaph say, he fought the good fight? Dwell on Christ coming, on him coming as the judge that will judge the world. If Christ is our focus, if Christ is really our focus, would we be complainers? Would we be grumblers? You know, the Bible says, Paul said somewhere else, do everything without complaining or grumbling. And so I focus on that sometimes. Okay, I can't do it. I can't complain. You know what? I can't complain. But when I focus on Christ and who he is and all that he's done and the amazing things that he's done for me personally and the whole world and his whole plan, guess what? I don't want to complain. Why? He's got a reason for this. Again, not trying to be Pollyanna, willy-nilly, whatever, but it's true, isn't it? Isn't God sovereign? Isn't God working? And doesn't God have a plan? That's why we can say, do everything without complaining or grumbling or criticizing. Think about what you would say. This is a farewell speech. All the speeches we looked at before, this is a farewell speech that he's given. Think about what you'd say at your farewell speech. What would you say? If you wrote a letter to somebody, the last letter you wrote, what would you write? Or better yet, what do you want to write? And so I'd like to take a minute or two before we come up and close, just take a minute or two with on a piece of paper that you got there, or just in the quietness of your mind, think about what you would say. And then commit that to God, because I can't not complain. I can't not grumble. I can't not criticize. God, I need your help. I want that fruit on my banana to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, and long-suffering. So God, help me. I can't do that on my own. So take a minute or two, do that, and then we'll come up and close.